you got your Bible, turn to Daniel chapter 10. I've got three more sermons in the book of Daniel, and I want you to pray for me because I don't know where we're going after that. I might preach through Genesis next. And so that is where God's just kind of leading me, either there or the book of Romans. And so I'm praying through that. And so pray with me, if you will. I got 3 weeks to decide. And so that's where we may be heading, in one of those two directions. But I've taken a 4-week break for Easter and then Brother Scotty's retirement. And so we've got to pick up in chapter 10. We've got three more chapters before we finish the book. Now, let me remind you, I know it's been a month. Let me remind you kind of the context of what's going on. Daniel and his friends, along with all of the children of Israel, have been removed out of the city of Jerusalem, exiled for 70 years. In fact, when we open Daniel 10, you're going to realize it's the completion of the 70-year exile. And Daniel came to Babylon originally, 800 miles away from Jerusalem, and removed from his homeland as a teenager, probably somewhere between 15, 17 years old. And so you add that to 70, Daniel's pushing 90 when he's writing this in Daniel chapter 10. And so he and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God had elevated them to, when they got to Babylon, these were guys who were high capacity leaders. You could tell it even as a teenager. And the king of Babylon had put them into school to teach them Babylonian ways. And they were educated in that. But they still served God even while they were in Babylon. And so God used them all throughout the 70 years of exile. Daniel was elevated in leadership. It didn't matter if the Babylonians were in charge or the Persians were in charge. Darius, the king of the Medes, and then the Persians would come with the Medes. And we just have watched this all the way through the book of Daniel, God using him. But here's the context of chapter 10. If you remember 4 weeks ago, I want you to look at chapter 9, two verses in chapter 9. Listen to what Daniel says. He said, in the first year of his reign, this is Darius, the first year of Darius's reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. This is chapter 9, verse 2. Look at verse 3. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. So the context of chapter 9, it's about 67 years into this 70-year exile. And so there's about 3 years left. And so Daniel realizes that the end is coming quickly, and he feels the responsibility of getting God's people ready to leave and to go back home to Jerusalem, to rebuild and to begin the ministry of the temple. They have been 70 years away from that. Now, here's where Daniel is. Close to 90 years old, the majority of the Israelites who had left 70 years ago were dead. Daniel came as a teenager. All of the folks, his generation ahead of him, were already dead and gone. And so the majority of the Israelites that are found there in that place, they have no reference. They were born in Babylon. They have no reference to the worship. They've never seen the temple. They had never walked up the hill to Jerusalem. They had never heard the music. They had never smelled the smells. They had never engaged in worship like Daniel had as a young teenage boy. And so Daniel now is forced to lead a group of people back to Jerusalem who'd never been there. And I'll be honest with you, he's discouraged. In Daniel chapter 10, we find him in a place of deep discouragement because the people there have become comfortable in Babylon. Now, church, that's a picture of us. You know, the Lord Jesus, he died, he was buried, he was resurrected, and some days later, he ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1, and he told his disciples to wait there in Jerusalem till the coming of the Holy Spirit, and then he would come, and he said, but I will come and I'll bring you home to be with me, and we sit and we wait for 2,000 years. And I'll be honest with you, it's easy to get comfortable here. It's easy to put our roots down here. It's easy for us to get comfortable here in our Babylon because it's human nature, right? Even the children of Israel, when they were removed and were in Egypt because of the famine, and for all of those years, slaves in Egypt under Pharaoh's rule, when God raised up Moses to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, they didn't want to go. They wanted to stay there because all of their needs had been met physically. While they were in slavery, they knew where their meals were coming from. They had built homes there. And so they had become comfortable in Egypt. In fact, even when Moses led them out after the plagues and they crossed over the Red Sea and their 40 years in the wilderness, they got comfortable in the wilderness. They knew that was not where God wanted them to be, but yet they got comfortable. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 1, they had become so comfortable, God is continuing to move them. He needs them to cross the Jordan to get into the promised land. And in Deuteronomy chapter 1, he says, you have dwelt long enough on this mountain. It's time for you to go. It's time for you to move. God always has to push his people because we naturally get comfortable where we are. And so Daniel is fighting a group of people who have become comfortable in Babylon. They're not home. They're not in Jerusalem. And to be honest with you, they've become very comfortable and very, very complacent. Now that may speak to us because the longer we are believers, just for instance, do you remember when you got saved? For some of you, it's decades ago. Maybe you're a little boy, a little girl, VBS. Maybe you're in youth ministry. Maybe someone came to your house. Maybe your pastor came by and led you to the Lord. And you remember when you first got saved, when God took your sins and traded your guilt for his grace and that overwhelming feeling that you had that you weren't going to go to hell, but more than not going to hell, that God gave you life to live here on earth with a brand new perspective, with a perspective to reach your friends, to tell everybody about Jesus. And you were living in such excitement. Let me ask you something. Has that changed? Has that worn off? Has that feeling of excitement of being saved, has that overwhelming sense of gratitude because of the grace that God's poured on, have you lost that feeling of what God did in your life maybe so many decades ago? Have you become comfortable in your Christianity? Have you become complacent in your walk with the Lord Jesus and your excitement and maybe your urgency to tell others about him? That is the climate, the temperature of the children of Israel that Daniel is doing now. He said, I've read the word. I know that it's time. It's time for us to go back. And in Daniel chapter 10, he's just down. He's discouraged. And he spent some time praying. So let's read here Daniel chapter 10, and I'll unpack it for us and let the Lord speak to us this morning. He said in verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. His heart is heavy. He's in a state of mourning. He said, I ate no pleasant food. No meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint my... He didn't even bathe for 3 weeks until 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and I looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. Now who did Daniel just see? That sounds a lot like what John saw in Revelation chapter 1, doesn't it? And remember, just to remind you of that, you don't have to turn there, but let me read you a couple of verses out of Revelation chapter 1. Daniel is here beside the river, the Tigris River, and he has a vision of an individual. Well, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 12, it's not Daniel, it's John, and he's exiled. Not to the river Tigris, but he's exiled to the island of Patmos. And then he says in verse 12 of Revelation 1, then I turned to see the voice that spoke to me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Now Daniel, when he talks about this, in verse 9 he says, yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Sounds a lot like 9:30 service, don't it? Daniel was having church. God spoke and he went to sleep. In fact, wake up that person beside you this morning if you don't mind. Daniel saw Jesus. That Jesus showed up in Daniel. That was a vision. You remember what we talked about, dreams and visions. Daniel, Jesus is not appearing to him in physical form. He is seeing him in a vision, in a dream. Jesus comes to him. Now, we see in this passage, there's two things really I want to point out. There's only 2 points today. First of all, I want us to see a battle. A battle that's behind a curtain. Now, as we've walked through the book of Daniel, we have been introduced to individuals that were behind a curtain that you don't see every day. In fact, I've even been up here on the platform and I've talked about how there's a curtain that's the physical realm is on one side and the spiritual realm is on the other. And just as John was on the island of Patmos and God brought Jesus to him on the island of Patmos and showed John what he couldn't see with his physical eyes, just as Daniel next to the river Tigris was there exiled, God showed him Jesus not with his physical eyes but with spiritual eyes. And in fact, those who are around him, the Bible says in verse 8, they heard, but they couldn't see what Daniel was seeing, and they ran away for fear. And so Daniel's getting a glimpse behind the curtain that separates the physical from the spiritual. Daniel's gotten several of these glimpses before, but we see spiritual beings. And in fact, another one is going to come to him as we read. But before we keep reading it, I want to show you a place in 2 Kings where God pulled the curtain back to show one of his, the spiritual battle that was going on, or really to drop the curtain so that they could see the spiritual beings that were surrounding them. It's in 2 Kings chapter 6. If you remember this, Elijah was in Dothan, right outside of Jerusalem, and the battle was raging. The Syrians were coming to attack, and the servant of Elisha said, so there's many who have come to attack, and Elisha ask God a question in verse 16 of 2 Kings 6. He says, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And then Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. He dropped the curtain so the young man could see into the spirit realm. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now, church, I want you to grasp this, because most of our life, we live our life tuned into the physical and completely oblivious to the spiritual. Now, all throughout the book of Daniel, he's given us glimpses behind the curtain. 2 Kings chapter 6, it's almost as he drops the curtain and allows this young servant of Elisha to see the armies of God that are on the mountain. Chariots, angels, armies that are there ready for battle. I want you to realize that there is a battle that's waging on. Even in here this morning, that you and I aren't privileged with our physical sight to see. But there is a spiritual battle. And you think, what are they battling over? What's at stake in this room? Why is there a spiritual battle going on in this place this morning? Well, I tell you, Satan loves to keep God's children comfortable. Satan would love to keep you complacent. In fact, from the moment that you were saved, Satan lost your soul, and now he does everything he can through discouragement, through the circumstances of life, through comfort, to keep you complacent, to keep you and I away from doing what God saved us to do. If he can convince us that all God saved us to do was attend church, then he's won a big victory. Right? And so even today, there's battles that are being waged that you and I can't see behind a curtain that you and I aren't privy to see. That there's battles not for the souls of the saints, because Christ has already redeemed those and saved those and guaranteed them by his Holy Spirit, but there's battles for the saints for the productivity of their life. So that the quality of our Christian life would be lowered. That's Satan's battle in your life. And so if he can convince you that you're not worthy, if he can convince you that you aren't equipped enough, if he can convince you that you don't have a message, then he wins. And then you just eke out your existence here on this life being a church member and never making an impact for the kingdom of God. Guess who wins? Satan wins. And so that's the battle that's going on. In fact, he's waging war in this place right now over Christians. But then he's also waging war in this room right now over the people in this place who have never surrendered their life to Christ's authority. And he's doing everything he can to convince you, even in your mind, that the truth of God is lies. To convince you that the world has everything that you need. That this world, what it can offer is all of the needs that you have in your life. And while they're temporary, he will try to convince you to run after those and not trust in the things of God. Don't believe the word of God. Don't trust in the things of God. Don't get engaged in the worship of God. And Satan will do everything he can to win those battles. In fact, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 12, he said that, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but on the backside of the curtain, we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And so Paul realized that there's a spiritual battle. Daniel saw behind the curtain. Elisha and his servant saw behind the curtain. And yet so much in our life, we neglect what's behind the curtain. We neglect the fact that there's a spiritual battle. I want you to see the battle behind the curtain this morning. That Satan, if we can see it, then we can identify the way he attacks us. If we can realize and recognize that Satan has these principalities and powers, his army of demons doing everything they can to win victories in our life as believers, if we see behind the curtain, then we can recognize how they attack us. And one of the ways he attacks us is just in our thinking. It's stinking thinking sometimes, isn't it? We can begin to think that the longer we're saved, that all of this has to do with how I can be made comfortable, how I can have my needs met. And Satan wins a big victory when the church becomes so inwardly focused that we don't reach out into this community to win people to him. All we do is make decisions to make us more comfortable. Or we can get so focused in on our hurt. Well, somebody hurt me. Or the church hurt me, or I had surgery and nobody called me, or someone in my family died and my life group never reached out to me, or we can because of hurt, Satan wins victories in our life because of hurt and literally ruins the future kingdom that God wants to progress in our life. Satan wins that victory, and that never happens because the way we think, the way we feel about hurt, the way we process those things, and we allow Satan and his influence and forces to win victories. And so you got to see this battle that's being waged behind this curtain. Here's the second point this morning. You and I have to engage in battle on this side of the curtain. We have to engage in battle. We have to realize that what God has saved us to do is to enter into a war. It's not to come and sit, it's to enter into the fight. Now look at verse 10 of Daniel chapter 10. He said, suddenly a hand touched me. So he had a vision of the Lord Jesus. He fell on his face, and he said, while he was down on his face, suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. And he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourselves before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for these 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. And I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. And I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now. For is any breath left in me? Nor is any breath left in me. Then again, the one having the likeness of the man touched me and strengthened me, and he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, do you not know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. Now, what's going on? So this angel, first we see Jesus. Daniel sees Jesus, but then this angel comes in physical form. This isn't a vision. While Daniel's on the ground, this angel touches him and startles him, and when he sees him, he's trembling, the Bible says. And what he tells him is fascinating. We looked at this 4 weeks ago just briefly when we ended the sermon in chapter 9, but what's taking place is this angel comes to Daniel and says, listen, I would have gotten here sooner. But for the last 3 weeks, your words have been heard. Your prayers had been heard 3 weeks ago from the very first time you prayed them. He said, I was on my way 3 weeks ago, but I have been fighting behind the curtain. That Daniel, you didn't see it. And from your side of the curtain, it is as if no one in heaven was listening. On your side of the curtain, which you only see with your physical eyes, it seemed as though God didn't care. You ever felt like that? He said, but what you didn't see on the back side of the curtain is that we heard your prayer when it was first spoken, and I was sent out to come to you, but for 3 solid weeks, I have been fighting the prince of Persia. Now, that's fascinating. I don't know, but that's incredible, because there is a demon that is over nations. That Satan in his in all of his army and how he's organized his attack on God's kingdom, he has set princes over nations. Listen, the nation of America has a demon that's over it, and he fights relentlessly. Now, what you see in here is Daniel has lost his strength. Physically, he's on this side of the curtain. He has lost his strength. He is without strength. He cannot stand, but the angel who has fought for 3 weeks still has his strength, because angels and humans are different. While God's created both of them, and we're part of God's family, God has given them supernatural strength. They are no need of sleep or rest. They are different from us. And so on this side of the curtain, we are limited by our physical strength. But on that side of the curtain, they're unlimited. But what you see is demons in Satan's army and angels in God's army. This prince of Persia was one who was very, very strong. And for 3 weeks, the angel that was coming, the messenger of God that was coming to Daniel to give him this message, had been fighting relentlessly until Michael showed up. I love that. I mean, he's like the Jason Bourne of angels, right? He's like the Chuck Norris of angels. He shows up, and the prince of Persia, he overtakes the prince of Persia in order to release this messenger to Daniel. But here's the thing. We have to continue battling on this side of the curtain, because we have no idea what's going on that side of the curtain. What does the battle look like? We better pray persistently. You don't just pray over something once. You pray continuously. If God, if you walked into the doctor and the prognosis was cancer, do you ask God to heal that cancer once? No, you pray. You pray persistently, because what we realize is there's battles that's going on that you and I can't see over the things that are going on our side of the curtain. And so we pray, we ask. You have a son who hasn't trusted Christ. Do you pray one time for that son, for them to surrender their life to Christ's authority? No, you pray relentlessly. You pray persistently. You continue to pray. Can you imagine if Daniel would have stopped praying at day 3, day 5, day 10? When would you have stopped praying? That Daniel's praying, God, you've got to show up. You have to move your people home. God, you said that we'd be here 7 decades. You said there was only going to be 7 years. Your word says it in Jeremiah. It's time for us to go. These people aren't ready to go. They're not willing to go. They're not leaving here. God, you've got to show up and do something. And he prayed, and he didn't eat. I would always encourage you to fast and bathe. That Daniel took this so seriously, he didn't anoint himself. He didn't bathe for 3 weeks, for 21 days. And for 21 days, he continued to pray and pray and pray until the 21st day the angel made it. And he said, hey, listen, we've heard your prayers. So I want to encourage you, how do we battle on this side of the curtain? We persistently pray. In fact, Paul would tell us this, that we pray without ceasing. We pray until God answers. Now watch this. God doesn't always answer the way we want him to. God's will oftentimes is different from ours. We may pray and pray and pray for someone to be healed, and God's will is that he heals them in heaven rather than here on earth. We may pray and pray and pray for a breakthrough, and just like the Apostle Paul, it may be God's will that we carry a thorn in the flesh so that we can realize that God's grace is sufficient for us to deal with that circumstance. We may pray. We don't pray to change God's mind. We pray that God changes ours. We pray so that we ultimately will surrender our life to his will rather than our own, and his will may be difficult. His will could be something in our life where we're a trial that we have to walk through, a dark time in our life. How do we engage in this battle on this side of the, on our side of the curtain? We pray, and we pray consistently, persistently. How else do we battle on this side of the curtain? Well, we have to deal with discouragement. Daniel was discouraged. And how did he deal with those things? Well, first of all, his discouragement disconnected him. Now, there's sometimes in our life where we feel isolated. Daniel felt isolated. In fact, it says it in verse 8. He said, "Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision." He talks about being by himself. He was disconnected, left alone. You know, oftentimes we go through circumstances in our life, we feel as though no one has ever gone through what I'm going through. You ever felt like that? No one's ever gone through a divorce. No one's ever gone through the heartache of a divorce or the mistrust of infidelity. Nobody's ever lost their job before. Nobody's 401k's ever crashed like mine has crashed. Nobody has gone through a bankruptcy. Nobody has dealt with a wayward child. Nobody has buried a loved one. We feel as though when we get disconnected and we become isolated, we feel as though no one has ever walked the path that we're walking down. No one's ever been abused like I've been abused. And see, that disconnection and isolation removes us. And so while we battle on this side of the curtain, we have to fight and deal with discouragement. And the first step of discouragement oftentimes is a step toward being disconnected in our life. We may be involved in the local church. We may be going to a life group, connected into a life group. But then because of some discouragement, we retreat. We fall back. We stay at home one Sunday. And that one Sunday turns into a month of Sundays. That month of Sundays is a season. 6 months down the road, we realize no one's called us. No one's checked on us. And our disconnection, our isolation, now it leads to more discouragement. We become even more isolated. We become distraught. That's what Daniel says. My sorrows have overwhelmed me. You ever felt like that? Where you just have been overwhelmed by sorrow in your life? That's what Daniel said in verse 16. My sorrows have overwhelmed me. No one is here for me. I'm all by myself. He is distraught, and that leads to depression. He says, I've retained no strength. In fact, look at verse 16 and 17. He says, I have retained no strength, for how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. He is teetering on the darkness of depression. I've never been there, but I know people who have, and I know it's very, very real. When things begin to start closing in, when you'd rather stay in bed all day than get out, darkness closes in, you begin to, reality becomes distorted. You begin to see things in your life and how people respond or react to you, and it's distorted, it's not reality. You see, depression is a bad thing. Depression is that it literally cripples us with the fear of what's next. I want you to write this down. I don't say good things, and I probably won't say anything other than this today that's good, but you want to write this down. Fear drives you into the future where God's grace hasn't yet arrived. Write that down. Fear will drive you into the future where grace hasn't yet arrived. When you become so distracted and your view becomes distorted by the circumstances of your life, it could be grief, could be heartache, it could be financial struggles, whatever it is, it pushes you into that place where things become so dark. Fear then will drive you into the future. Isn't it amazing when you go to the doctor, or maybe you haven't even gone to the doctor yet. Maybe you have a pain and you Google it. You ever done that? You wake up in the middle of the night and you're like, there's something under this rib. And then you start Googling, what's under my rib? And then it tells you all the cancers that form underneath that rib, right? And so before the morning, you've already called Hillcrest to plan your funeral. Fear has driven you into the future. And then you go to the doctor and they said, oh, it's just gas, right? I mean, that's all you got. It's just gas. And so isn't that amazing, though? Fear drives us into the future that grace hasn't yet gotten to yet in our life. And so we allow our mind just to distract us. Here's Daniel. He's distracted. He's distraught. He's entering in depression where he doesn't get up. He has no strength to get up. Everything seems to be collapsing in around him. How do you and I engage in the battle on this side of the curtain? We persistently pray while we deal with discouragement, and then ultimately we receive restoration. I want you to see this, church. This is so cool. Two different times, this angel, here's the message. For 21 days, God told the angel, you get to Daniel, you get to my servant, you get here, and this is what I want you to say. My beloved, the one who's greatly beloved. Do you think Daniel felt beloved? That Daniel looked at all of the circumstances, and listen, it is as negative as he's ever been in the last 70 years of his life. And he's been removed from his family, removed from worship. He's been disconnected from all of those things. His future has been crushed, physically crushed, no hope of a family. And yet, and when he's nearly 90 years old, he is encompassed by darkness. And the message God sent that angel with, you're greatly beloved. I love you, Daniel. God loves you. He's not mad at you. He wants to use you even in this season of life. God has a plan for your life. Look at it. We see it first in verse 11. He said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved. He says it again up there in verse 18. Verse 19. And he said, O man greatly beloved, you are loved. Hear the message God has for you. Do what God tells you to do. What did he tell Daniel to do? He said, stand up. He said, get up. It's time to get up. It's time to shake this off. It's time to walk in the love that I have for you. It's time for you to stand up. Then he says, don't be afraid, because I know that fear has driven you to where you are right now, and it doesn't look as though you can go any further. Here's the message God has for you. I love you. Stand up. Don't be afraid. You say, well, I don't know the future. None of us do. I don't know what the future holds. We don't know any of that. But the one who tells you he loves you, he holds the future. Amen. The one who says, stand up and don't be afraid, he's the one who holds all of your tomorrows. He's the one that's in control of all of your days. And he says, stand up, do not be afraid. Watch this. I love this. Be strong. It's all in verse 19. O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. You know what's... There's a verse in Romans 8 that it just seems like when life falls apart, our well-meaning Christian friends give us this verse. And it says this, that God will work together for good all things, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That God works together for good all things. For those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That God works all things together for good. But you know what they don't tell you? Because you may be in the darkest place of your life, having buried your spouse, or God forbid, having buried a child, or having buried someone that's very close to you, and a well-meaning brother or sister in Christ comes and they quote Romans 8:28. Hey, listen, I know you're hurting, but God's going to work all things together for good, and that's true. But it may not be in your lifetime. Maybe a million years from now. That God will work all things together for good to those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. And while that verse is true, it may not be here. It may be in heaven. When you and I can see why. We don't get the why here. But when we see the why of the heartache, the why of the discouragement, the why of the dark season of our life, we may not get the answer to that why here, but I will tell you this, God will work all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to the purpose, but it may be in heaven when you see the good. But what do we do now? You're loved. Stand up. Don't be afraid. And be strong, because God ultimately is going to work all that we go through for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, because his purpose is heaven. His purpose is eternity. His purpose is kingdom things, not our life. It's his purpose that he works it together for. So how do I walk through? How do I navigate this? Listen, I don't know where you are. I don't know what struggles you're going through in your life, if it's physical or financial, emotional, spiritual, whatever it is. I know this, God loves you. He hasn't forgotten about you. You may have been praying and praying and praying as if God doesn't hear and heaven is silent to your prayers. I know this, God hears, and there may be a battle on the other side of the curtain that you don't see. But I know this, God loves you. And his will for your life is to stand in that love and to not be afraid and to live your life for his purpose and not your own. I want us to bow our heads together this morning. And I want to encourage you. Maybe you're saved and you're struggling. Maybe you just need someone to pray with you. We would love the opportunity to pray with you. That's why we're here. We're here to equip you. We're here to encourage you. We're here to walk with you in this life. We're not hired hands to do what God saved you to do. We're here to walk with you and to help you do what God saved you to do. And so one of the ways we can do that is pray for you. You're discouraged. We want to pray that God would strengthen you and overwhelm you with his love. Maybe you need to be saved today. Maybe the battle that's been waging in your life is for your soul. Maybe Satan's convinced you that you've checked enough boxes of religion or your attendance is good enough that you're convinced that you'll go to heaven. Listen, it's not about any of those things. Do not accept a lie from Satan. Jesus, the only way he saves us is when he takes complete authority of our life. He comes in to rule and to reign as King Jesus in our life. He doesn't sit in second place. He wants to be the Lord of your life. And if you have allowed him to be anything other than Lord, then I would say you need to deal with something about your salvation. And so our pastors are here to help you with that. Whatever it is God's leading you to do, you feel the freedom to come. God, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it's truth. And God, I pray, Lord, no matter what season we're in this life, no matter how dark it might be, God, I pray, Father, that we would stand in your truth. We would be filled with faith and not fear. And God, we'd be overwhelmed by the love that you have for us. We give you this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Church, you come. Whatever God's leading you to do, you come as we sing.